Sat in a Cambridge pub many years ago, a close friend said to me, "You're just arrogant for claiming that Christianity is the truth. It may be your truth," he said, "but what about everyone else? Can we all have our own truth?" Well, at one level, perhaps we can. We can choose to believe or not believe whatever we want. But does that make it truly true? Objective truth. My truth might be that if I eat cake and crisps, then I will lose weight. It may be a deeply held truth. My truth. But is it truly true? And on what basis do I make the claim? I may believe that this or that relationship is the answer I need to be happy. Or that contentment is found in job satisfaction and financial security. I may believe that finding a vaccine against COVID-19 is the greatest thing this world needs. And indeed, it is a massive thing, something I long for and am praying for. But just because I believe something is true doesn't make it truly true. It doesn't make it objective truth. It might be, but it might not be. What is the truth? Where do I find the answers to life? The answers we're looking for in all life's brokenness and the deepest longings of our hearts. Who do I listen to and how do I know who to trust? Especially when it seems that everyone and everything seems to have the answer. Even in religion, different religions each claim truth, yet each ultimately contradicts the other about the things they hold as true. They can't all be right. Anyone who knows anything about the different religions knows they can't all be different paths to the same God. They might all be wrong, and the answer to life, the thing that makes most sense of life and the world, is found elsewhere. But I'm not convinced of that either. My money is on Jesus, on Christianity, on trusting in Jesus Christ, for lots of reasons. And this letter to early Hebrew Christians that we're going to be studying this term really helps us with that. Let me lead us in a prayer as we come to God's word now. Father, thank you for your word to us. And as we come to it now, please convince us that our lives are and always will be, now and forever, well placed in the hands of Jesus. Amen. The book of Hebrews is a letter by an unknown author written to Jewish converts to Christianity, most likely written sometime between 50 to 70 AD. And if there's one thing the writer wants us to understand about life and about the world, the thing that the writer is convinced is truly true is that Jesus is supreme. Jesus is supreme. So he tells these Christians to stick with Jesus no matter what. Don't drift from Jesus, from all God has revealed through Jesus, because he's the truth they've been looking for. And the things they've held as true before, chapter 1, verse 1, have all been pointing to Jesus. The promises of God they've believed in the Old Testament scriptures, of a coming king who would fix all the brokenness of the world. They've all been pointing to Jesus. The writer will go on to use those very scriptures to make his point. The things they've held as true, true things, find their ultimate truth in Jesus. Which is also true for many things we hold as true. Human relationships can be wonderfully fulfilling, but the Bible teaches us that our longing for human relationships, well, it's a picture of the greater truth. That we can have a perfect relationship with the God of the universe as we trust in Jesus Christ. Our longing is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. The Bible teaches that satisfaction in our work and the security we crave point us to the greater truth through Jesus, that God offers a treasure in heaven that will never spoil or fade. Our longing is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. At this moment, we all rightly long for a vaccine against COVID-19, but even that points us to the promise God makes in the Bible to restore our broken bodies through Jesus once and for all, when Jesus returns to fix the brokenness of our lives and of the world, once and for all. Our longing is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. These things the Hebrew Christians have held as true, good and true things, have all been pointing to Jesus. Like signposts, the writer to the Hebrews says. Jesus who is supreme. And the Jesus they have now come to trust, turn to, put their trust in, entrusted their lives to, all their hopes and dreams and ambitions. They have found the real thing, the truth they've been looking for all along. So don't drift from Jesus, the writer says. When life gets tough, when suffering comes, or when other things seem more appealing, don't drift from Jesus. Rather, keep your confidence in him. Jesus is supreme. That's the thrust of this letter to the Hebrews. So don't drift from Jesus. And in these opening chapters, the writer specifically points out Jesus' supremacy in relation to other things, other people, that the original recipients would have rightly held in high esteem, so as to keep their eyes on Jesus. In our passage this morning, that Jesus is superior to the angels. That's the first thing to consider. The first point, chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is superior to the angels. Angels are pretty cool. Many people today take great fascination in angels. Good angels, bad angels, guardian angels. There are books and films all about angels. Most of us put angels, not literally, just dolls, on our Christmas tree each year. But this isn't the moment for me to go into the biblical analysis of all the Bible teaches about angels, fascinating as that is. Most of us will at least know the story of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary that first Christmas, but there are many, many, many more angelic appearances in the biblical text. Angels are important characters in the Bible, and rightly so. But Jesus? What does the Bible say about Jesus? Well, jumping back a little bit further than our reading, verse 4, Jesus is superior to the angels. Angels are great, great to hold them in high esteem, but Jesus is better. Three reasons for that. First reason, and jumping back again to chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus is the author of salvation. What has Jesus done? Well, provided purification for sins. In a nutshell, Jesus has sorted our problem with God for our wanting to be gods of our lives instead of God. For our pushing God off the throne of our lives and plonking ourselves right down on it. For which he is rightly upset. Push Queen Elizabeth off her throne at Buckingham Palace and you will have major problems. How much more when we do that to God? But Jesus has fixed it, sorted it, paid the price. Imagine the price we'd pay for doing it to the current Queen of England, let alone the eternal God of the universe. Jesus is the author of salvation. Through his death and resurrection, angels, however, are messengers of salvation. The word angel literally means messenger, God's messengers. They're there in chapter 2, verse 2, bringing God's words to the people of God. Or as chapter 1, verse 14 puts it, ministering to the people of God, bringing God's words to God's people. When we talk about salvation, of being saved from the punishment due to us for pushing God off his throne, off the throne of our lives, the angels are messengers of that salvation. An angel declares, today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. But Jesus is the author of salvation. He is the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, the Messiah, the Lord. The one who died on a cross and rose again that we might have life in him. As we turn to trust in him. It's no surprise, therefore, chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is the author of salvation. Second reason, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Picking various quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, our Old Testament Bible. God the Father speaks to his Son in a way he'd never speak to the angels. Verse 5, Jesus is the Son of the Father. It's a special and unique relationship. Parents know there's a unique bond with their children of love and care and affection. Familial bonds are deep. Jesus is the Son of the Father. And as such, verse 6, Jesus is to be worshipped by the angels. Rightly, because verse 12, the Son is as eternal as his Father. We say in the Creed that Jesus is of one being with the Father. They are of one substance. They are made of the same thing. We might say they have the same genetic code. My own son is as part of me as he is nevertheless his own person. As the Father is eternal, so the Father says to the Son, though all else may perish, verse 12, you remain the same and your years will never end. Indeed, in verse 10, in the beginning, Jesus laid the foundations of the earth. There at creation, creating, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae, chapter 1, verse 16, of Jesus, in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Angels, however, are creatures of creation, angelic creatures of creation. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. But verse 7, angels come and go like flames of fire. True too of us, human creatures of creation. It is always poignant to read the words from Psalm 103 at the funeral service. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Third reason of three, Jesus is superior to the angels because Jesus is the King of creation. His throne is, verse 13, at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he is the conquering king. His enemies are footstool for his feet. At the time of writing this letter to these early Hebrew Christians, Jesus is on his throne in heaven. Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the spiritual powers and authorities who stood against him, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus is the King of creation. Angels are servants of the King, sent, verse 14, by the King, to also serve the people of the King. So the unstated answer to the rhetoric in verse 5 and 14, to which of the angels did God ever say? Well, none. Jesus is superior to the angels. Why does this matter? Well, because these early Hebrew Christians are at risk of drifting from Jesus. Chapter 10, verse 32 onwards, speaks of suffering already endured. A real cost of following Jesus. Public abuse, loss of property and freedom. These early Hebrew Christians are at risk of drifting from Jesus, whether that's going back to the old things, the life they knew before, back into Judaism, the old religion they knew, or on into angel worship, or of simply drifting from spiritual things completely. Any of those would be a travesty. Because the writer of the Hebrews implores that would be, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, a drifting away from salvation itself. That's the exhortation that comes out of all that's been said so far. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, Jesus is superior to the angels, so don't drift from Jesus or you drift from salvation. The second sermon point, don't drift from Jesus or you drift from salvation. We know that wandering off the path can be treacherous. There's an old classic 1980s film, An American Werewolf in London, genre as a horror comedy, if you can put those two things together, where two tourists are warned of danger on their journey. Keep to the roads and stay off the moors is the call of one local. Inevitably, they drift. Inevitably, there's a perilous encounter with a werewolf, all in comedy style, apparently. Chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Picture drifting off the path on the moors on a dark night, or indeed, as the language suggests, of ships drifting in winds and tides, if not moored properly. What is it we need to pay careful attention to then to stop the drift? Back to chapter 1, verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Pay careful attention to the word of God that has come to us in the person of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 3, the salvation that has come to us in him. Verse 4, testified, affirmed through the ministry of the first apostles and confirmed in the lives of Christians by the gifts of the Holy Spirit at work within us. Holding on to the gospel is the key to salvation, because the gospel is all about Jesus, the author of salvation. So if we drift from the gospel of Jesus, we drift from salvation. These first readers know, chapter 2, verse 2, that the word of God is binding. They know that God spoke to his people in the past, laying down the law, the rules, the boundaries by which his people could come into and stay in a right relationship with him. What we might summarise as the Ten Commandments. And that violation and disobedience against God's word meant that the people came under God's punishment. Their relationship with God was broken. Verse 2, that was a word spoken through angels, a binding word to be listened to and acted upon lest there were serious consequences. If that word was to be listened to, the word spoken through angels, we can rest assured that God's word brought to us by the Lord Jesus, author of salvation, eternal Son of God, King of creation, far superior to the angels, is well worth a listen. In fact, given who Jesus is, it would be disastrous not to listen to the words of salvation he proclaims. The only way to escape the judgment due to us under the law comes through the salvation offered by the Son. Don't close your ears to what God is saying to you through Jesus. As you begin to see who he really is, what he's really done, and what it means to live with him as God of your life, God of our life, instead of ourselves. And as we come to a close now, it's important for us to see that this appeal by the writer not to drift from Jesus, it isn't because Jesus is a better preacher than the angels, or that the angels' message was somehow inferior or defunct. The point is, as one writer notes, Jesus is superior because he himself is the message. He himself is the truth. He is the destination that all the signposts point to. The real deal, the real thing. That's why Jesus is superior to the angels. So don't drift from Jesus, or you drift from salvation. A final quote from that same writer. Whether it's other religions or simply the things of this world we chase after, their voices cry out, I will show you the way. What did Jesus say? I am the way. It's a very big difference. Others say, I will teach you the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Others say, I will give you life. Jesus said, I am the life. Others say, I will open the door for you. Jesus said, I am the door. Others say, I will switch on the light for you. Jesus said, I am the light. Others say, go to this or that special place. Jesus said, come to me. Jesus, the word of God made flesh. John 1:14, who made his dwelling among us, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth you've given us in Jesus. In his own words, the way, the truth and the life, that we can know you through him. Yet we're also very conscious when Jesus says no one comes to you except through him. Thank you for opening our eyes to the truth of who he is. And we pray we might not drift from it, from him, lest we drift from the only means of salvation. And we pray for those we know and love, those unknown to us too, who have not yet found salvation and life in Jesus. Tug at their hearts, nag at their minds, that they might come to Jesus in repentance and faith, and find in him the answer to all their hopes and dreams and prayers. In Jesus' name we pray now. Amen.